Bible, please, to the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. Acts chapter 26, in your Schofield Bible, page 1185. And this evening we'll start with verse 13, and read responsively to verse 19. The 19th verse is the text verse for this evening's message. Shall we stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of the Word of God. At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And let's read together the text verse. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Let's pray. And Father, how we thank you for the vision of this church. For many years now, it's been like a solid rock, like the rock of Gibraltar. And it stood for all of these years now, for this book, and for the truths that are evident in this book. My Father, a lot of folks here tonight who have profited through these years from these services, how can we say thank thee? You've done so much for us. Thank you for these years. Thank you, too, for this evening's service. What purpose thou dost have for this service, we want whatever it is to be realized fully, completely. Take every heart and tune it toward thee and help us to want to listen on purpose to our preacher, the man of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You think she's good now, wait till she grows up. For those of you who couldn't see her, I'll give you a picture of her after the service is over. And let me read for you without your turning to it one verse tonight. My text verse, you read a while ago, and I read, Whereon, O King Agrippa, Paul was on trial before King Agrippa. Whereon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Let me paraphrase that without doing an injustice to it. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Somebody has said that he was saying, in so many words, I followed the dream. I followed the dream. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I want to speak tonight on that subject, follow the dream. I find myself in both sermons today wishing I could sit down with you in your home and not holler and not scream and just frankly and seriously lay my messages on you. I wish that the message this morning, that you'd never forget it. I wish you Christians and saints who've been saved a long time, be very careful not to allow your maturity in the Lord to cause you to stop after you have reached a certain level. We should never stop until we awaken the likeness of our Savior Himself. And I found myself this morning wishing I could just say, look, listen to me now. Now listen to me. I got something I want to tell you. Tonight, it's the same way. I do not know what the secret to life is. Somebody else with the Jim Lyons, who worked for me for 12 years, the last 5 years of that, or so, here at First Baptist. And they asked the Jim Lyons. They said, what's the secret, Brother Hiles? Well, Brother Lyons came to me and he said, Brother Hiles, it's unbelievable that these fellows can't see the secret to the ministry here. And I said, okay, what is it? Well, he said, it's obvious. Well, I said, it's obvious. What is it? Well, he said, if I've been here, you ought to know. I said, okay, you've been here, you ought to know. What is it? And he said, I've got the foggiest idea what it is. And I'm not sure what the secret to the Christian life is, but I wouldn't be surprised that what I'm going to speak on tonight might be, and I don't mean the secret to your serving God. I'm talking about the secret to your feeling of contentment, of joy, of satisfaction, of fulfillment in life, strictly from a selfish standpoint. I want to talk to you on the subject, follow the dream. Listen to me carefully as if I were in your home talking to you across the living room coffee table. Father, I come tonight again with a message that's really on my heart. Something that I feel could help everybody in this room. May it do so, and may I be a blessing, please, to my dear people. Amen. In Rome, there is a set of stairs. Ms. Hiles and I have been there on two occasions, been many years ago now. There's a set of stairs called the Sacred Stairs. Legend says that these were the same stairs on which Pilate stood when he condemned our Lord to death. Whoever, so they believe, and still believe, crawls up those sacred stairs on his knees could get a year off of purgatory. Actually, what they do, and I've seen the people do it, they on their knees, they go to reach a certain step, and there they confess their sin and make the usual cross, and then they go to the next step, do the same thing there, and go to the next step, and climb up on their knees, a rather long set of stairs. I'm going to guess maybe 50 steps, I don't know. But that's been the tradition now for these many centuries. About 500 years ago, a young Catholic monk was performing this act. And as he went from step to step on his knees, he began to quote the scripture that's mentioned four times in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. As he'd go to the next step, that would echo, the just shall live by faith. It was redundant, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This young monk got up off his knees, left the Catholic Church, and followed the dream of salvation by grace through faith. And the truth is, as he followed that dream, all of our religious freedoms were embryonic that day. Thomas Clarkson was a graduate of Cambridge University. He'd won many honors there. The Chancellor of Cambridge University offered a prize to one who could write the best essay entitled, quote, Is It Right to Enslave Men Against Their Own Will? Is it right to enslave men against their own will? The Chancellor offered a prize, and Clarkson entered, researched, and won the prize of the best essay on Is It Right to Enslave Men Against Their Own Will. He was riding from Cambridge to London, and suddenly he saw a dream. He asked himself this question: is it right to enslave man against their will? Then he said, yes, I have proved it not right. And then he said, if it's not right, it ought not be done. And then he said, if it ought not to be done, it is wrong. If it is wrong, it ought to be destroyed. If it ought to be destroyed, someone ought to do it. He dismounted, knelt under a tree, and gave himself to the work of destroying slavery. He followed the dream, and all emancipation proclamations were embryonic at the foot of that tree that day. He followed the dream. General Neil Dow was a devout Quaker. He was visited by a woman whose husband was an alcoholic and who spent his life, or much of his time, at a certain saloon. This woman came to General Dow and asked him if he could help get her husband liberated. Well, General Dow went to the saloon keeper and told the situation and said, you ought not to be selling this stuff to men. And the saloon keeper said, well, it's legalized, and I'm not breaking the law, and I'll continue to sell it to that man and anybody else that shows up. He gave him, General Dow, at that moment, gave himself to prohibition and followed the dream. All of our state and local prohibition laws that we've had were embryonic that night when General Dow followed the dream. Many years ago, I was captured by the story in Genesis chapter 18, how that Abraham came to God interceding for the city of Sodom because his nephew was there and his nephew's family, Lot. I was captured by that story. Abraham comes to God and says, God, I understand you're going to destroy Sodom. Would you be willing if I could find 50 righteous people? Let me explain what that righteous is. Don't leave me now. There are two righteousnesses in the Bible. One is imputed righteousness and one is practical righteousness. Imputed righteousness is given to you at salvation when you trust the Savior. He places his righteousness on your record after having taken your sins and placed his sins upon his record. He called that imputation. Now, the honest truth is, that's righteousness, that's the getting saved. But there's a second righteousness, and that's personal righteousness. That's cleaning up your act after you get saved. That's pouring your liquor down the commode and flushing it. That's putting your commode, your tobacco right behind the liquor in the commode and flushing it. That's getting rid of your wardrobe that you wore before you got saved and get a wardrobe of nice, decent, modest clothing and so forth. Now, that's personal righteousness. Now, Abraham comes to God and says, God, if I could find 50 people who are saved and separated, that's it, saved and separated, would you spare the city of Sodom? And God says, yes, I'd spare it for 50 people who are saved and separated, righteous people. Abraham scoured the city of Sodom trying to find 50 people who were righteous, and could not do so. He comes back to God and says, dear God, suppose I could find 45 people who are righteous, would you then spare the city? And God says, yes, I'd spare the city for 45 righteous people. Abraham once again scours the city of Sodom. He cannot find 45 righteous people. He comes down to 40. He says, God, would you spare the city for 40? God said, yes, I would. He couldn't find 40. Comes down to 30. Would you spare the city for 30? God said, yes, I would. He couldn't find 30. He comes down to 20. He said, would you spare the city for 20? And he said, yes, I would. He couldn't find 20. And finally, in desperation, Abraham said to God, if I could find 10 righteous, that saved and separated people. Now listen carefully to me. You can get all America saved. That won't cause God to spare this country. You're going to have, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. All this charismatic hodgepodge, everybody says you want to get, and you keep living like Hollywood, God's not going to spare this country. He's not going to do it. So finally, Abraham said to God, if I find 10 righteous people, and God said, yes, Abraham, if you could find 10 righteous people, I would spare the city of Sodom. Abraham could not find 10 righteous people, but here's what I thought many years ago. If God is no respecter of persons, if Sodom had its assumed population, then 400,000 righteous people could save America. The same God that was that loves Sodom loves America. And I got the idea that if somehow, if Sodom, if what we think Sodom had for a population, you take the same percentage of America that that 10 would be of Sodom's population, and I came up with this many years ago, 400,000 people in America who are saved and separated. I'm talking about born again. I'm talking about clean, decent, separated, upright, godly people. I believe that if God is no respecter of persons, he would have to save America. Many years, that dream came, and that fire began to burn in my breast. And after all these years, I said to myself, I believe I can do that. I believe I can go up and down this country and stir up enough preachers and stir up enough churches to preach salvation by grace and living clean, separated lives to where God would look down and would not destroy this country. And I believe I can do it. For all these years, I've followed that dream. I've gone up and down this country, preached all over America, and I've tried to get me, I've conducted pastor schools and started the college. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to see it so that boy right there will have a nation that's free when he grows up. I watched those little Boudin and Lace girls last week in the Baptist Boys Battalion a week or two ago on this platform. And I prayed, oh God, help me to be used of you to see to it that those kids will have a free nation. Now brother, there's more to this thing than whether you are listening to rock music or not. There's more to this thing than whether you are sipping your cocktails or not. There's more to this thing, or whether y'all read the dirty magazine or not, or watch what you shouldn't watch on the box. There's a nation to save, and God is looking for enough righteous that save people, and personally righteous, practically righteous, that separated people. And if God can find enough people, we can save this nation for our following generation. For these years, I've followed that dream. John Greenleaf Whittier said, identify yourself actively with some righteous but unpopular cause. What he was saying was, follow the dream. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, no man has ever been successful who was not consumed by an idea. What he was saying was, follow the dream. Carlyle said, have one strong thing that is here below. What he was saying was, follow the dream. When young David stood before King Saul, and King Saul sort of laughed and mocked at him because David thought he'd go out and take care of Goliath. David said, I killed a bear, I killed a lion, I can take care of that big goon out there. And Saul said, you can't do that. And David said, is there not a cause? Now, ladies and gentlemen, whatever you have to do in life, you make a cause out of it. I mean, there ought to be something that's bigger than you are, that's above you and outside of you, that consumes you to get outside yourself and forget yourself and live your life for. Whatever it is, you get yourself a cause. Here is Paul, an old man, standing before Agrippa. He tells of his call. And by the way, he's standing before the king. He told the king how to get born again. I recall being in the courtroom with Lester Olof. Nobody was ever more courageous than Lester Olof. And he was being tried in the courtroom. And they put him on this witness stand. I saw this. And they said, Mr. Olof, do you have anything to say? He said, yeah, one of you folks ought to get saved. That includes you, Judge. That's the kind of fellow Paul was. You put Paul in front of a king, he'd tell him about the Savior. He'd tell him about his conversion to Damascus Road. He tells of his call, the Damascus Road. And he says, oh, Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What he was saying was, I followed the dream. See, your trouble is, you have no purpose in life. You have nothing which you live. Whatever you do tonight, you make a cause out of it. And you say, by the grace of God, I'm giving my life. I have a vision, and I'm going to follow it and not be disobedient to the heavenly vision or follow the dream. Paul's mind goes back to Antioch, to Jerusalem, to Cyprus, to Perga, to Pamphylia, to Derbe, Antioch and Pisidia, Lystra, Troas, Galatia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, Berea, Rome. It goes back to the fact that five times he was beaten with a cat of nine tails with 39 stripes. He goes back to three times that he was beaten with a rod, and three times he was shipwrecked. He talks, remembers the beatings and the scourging and the shipwreck and the trials and the testings and the perils and the robbers and the hunger and the thirst. And Paul said to King Agrippa, he said, O king, I was not disobedient. God gave me a heavenly vision. He gave me a dream. And Paul said, I've spent my life trying to get the gospel of the Gentiles. I've gone to the Western world, and I've gone day and night with tears and trials, and I followed the dream. The trouble with our society is everybody is just trying to have a big time, and very few people have anything that's consumed them, which they live and die. I thank God that your pastor has had a vision to do what he could to save America with 4,000 righteous people. Whatever you do, you get something in life and make it a cause. Someone said, do something with your life that will make humanity different for us all. Paul said, this one thing I do. What was he saying? I'm following the dream. Ask a question. What's your purpose in life? Why are you here? Fill up your stomach, watch the box, have some fun, play golf. What are you here for? I feel so sorry for people that have no vision in life, no dream in life, and no real purpose. Now, you say, how can I know what my vision could be? Somebody has said, play the hand that God dealt you. So, what's in your hand? Moses had a rod in his hand, so he used the rod, and his vision and his dream was to use that rod to save the Jews. Shamgar had an ox goad in his hand, and he killed 600 Philistines. David had a sling in his hand, and as a teenage lad, he saved his nation. Dorcas had a needle in her hand, and we're still talking about what she did with that needle. Samson had the jawbone of a donkey in his hand, and he slew a Philistine. The widow had two mites in her hand, and she dropped them in the collection plate, and they're still being heard around the world after 2,000 years. The lad had a lunch basket, and he gave it to Jesus. I don't care what you are. I mean, if you are a mission man, director of the mission, you say, by the grace of God, I'm going to give my life to that mission. And one of these days, a fellow's going to come through that mission that's going to go to Mexico like one already has and build a great church for God. You say, if you teach a class in school, you say, I'm going to give it my life to that class. And one of these days, somebody's going to come through that class who's going to do something big for God. I'm saying, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There's one word in that verse we don't emphasize. Findeth. Your hand ought to be looking for something to do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Has your hand found this Sunday school class? Do it with your might. Has your hand found the Christian schoolroom? Do it with your might. Has your hand found singing special numbers? Do it with your might. Has your hand found teaching a Sunday school class? Do it with your might. Has your hand found the bus route? Do it with your might. I'm trying to say that make a vision, a gleam out of whatever you've got to do, and quit pitting around at God's work. It's the biggest work in the whole world, and you decide you're going to live for something and die for something. Make your duty a cause. It may be rearing a child. Years ago, a mother had 19 children. Every Thursday night, she took 30 minutes it was, I think, with what was the 17th child, a boy. His name was John. She decided that she's got, by the way, she's reared to a dishonest husband who spent time in jail. But she said, I have some children to rear, and I'm going to rear them. That little boy that she gave that time to every Thursday night to train, and do some of you dads good, and some of you moms good, to just quit thinking that your job is to cook the meals and clean the house and wash the dishes. Your job is to train those kids. That boy on Thursday night was John Wesley. That little woman who never got much outside of her house and never had a name much of it, she trained John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Why? I'll tell you why. She made a vision and a cause out of being a mother. Oh, God help us to get back to old-fashioned mothers again. The night I'm sick and tired of babysitters. I'm sick and tired of mothers saying, I'll be glad when school starts so I can get rid of these brats. Well, they're lucky to get rid of you. Make a cause out of whatever you do. It may be being a wife to a man of God. I was thinking today, the lady on the front row of the choir, she, her example, has made many a man of God. Because all over America, women say to me, how's Mrs. Howes doing? And I'll say, fine. And they'll say, she's my example. She's my model. She's my pattern. So what has she done? I wonder how many men of God tonight have loving, decent, submissive wives because Beverly Joyce Hiles made a cause out of being a pastor's wife. It may be a Sunday school class like Daisy Hawes, who won Lee Robertson to Christ, or Mr. Kimball, who won Dwight Moody to Christ, or Mrs. Bethel, who told me that Jesus loved me when I was a five-year-old boy. One day a man was chiseling in a piece of wood. He chiseled and chiseled and chiseled, and the crowd gathered around him, and there was a black fellow who was watching him as he was chiseling. And all of a sudden, this fellow chiseled out of that wood the face of Abraham Lincoln. And this southern black fellow said with his southern black drawl, Lord have mercy, I didn't know he was in there. You don't know who's in that little block of wood sitting in your Sunday school class either. Boy, I'd like to reach out tonight and grab you Sunday school teachers and say, make a call out of your class. This generation, play, 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 play. Go fish and go bowling, go play golf, play, 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 play. I heard somebody work, 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 work in this generation. Whatever you do, make a call out of it. Follow the dream. Old story, I hadn't used it in years. I was on a plane flying to Kentucky to preach. I sat down across the aisle, I think it was. They'd been beside me. I think it was across the aisle. Anyway, I talked to a man. And I said, sir, could I ask you a question? In his very pronounced southern drawl, he said, yes, sir. I said, aren't you Adolph Rupp, the basketball coach of the University of Kentucky for many years, and for many years, won more basketball games than any other coach in collegiate basketball? He said, yes, sir, I'm Adolph Rupp. And I said, Mr. Rupp, my name is Jack Hiles. I pastor First Baptist Church in Hammond. And this famous basketball coach said, yes, sir, I've heard of you. You pastor a large church near Chicago. I've heard of you. I said, Mr. Rupp, won't you know I admire you very much. I admire the discipline. Back in the days when coaches ran the team rather than the boys. Back in the days when some nut assaulted his coach and kicked off the team and kicked out of the league. He said, yes, sir. I said, I admire you very much. We talked a while. He had a stopover in Lexington. He got off the plane. I got off to just be off the plane a while and get me a drink and use the washroom. And I walked in the men's room, and there was Mr. Rupp. He lived in Lexington. He was getting off. He was in the washroom there beside me. And I said, Mr. Rupp, I'm the guy I talked to you on the plane a while ago. Yes, sir, I remember, he said. I said, Mr. Rupp, I understand that you're getting a place where you may have to retire. Mandatory retirement. He was about younger than I am at the time. And he said, yes, sir, that's true. I said, Mr. Rupp, what would you do? You've coached all these years. What would you do when you have to retire? Listen to me. He said, sir, and a tear began to roll down his cheek. I guess I'll just die. What was he saying? When he loses his lean, when he loses his cause, when he loses that one thing to him was the summum bonum, the biggest thing in his life, he said, sir, I guess I'll just die. Less than a month later, I picked up the newspaper, and across the headlines it said, Adolph Rupp is dead. Why? Same reason some of you folks are dead, though you have a name to live. You don't live for anything. You have no cause in life.
Don't claim to follow. The Apostle Paul said back 100 years ago, I was walking down the Damascus Road and I was smitten and a light shone around about me. And the voice said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I said, who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard to be against it. I got saved. And he said, that night I was called as a gospel preacher to the Gentiles. I've given my life to it. I've pointed everything I've done toward that. And as he looked back as an old man, he said, King Agrippa, I've not been disobedient to that vision back yonder on the Damascus Road. Get you something to live for. Look at the stumbling sot walking down Skid Row tonight, trying to find a bottle with a few drops in the bottom so he can add it to the bottle he got a while ago with a few drops in the bottom and the one he'll get after a while with a few drops in the bottom. Life, wretched, ruined. What's the matter with that man? He had no dream to follow. No cause in his life. Look, if you would please, at these thousands of demented teenagers who go to their Woodstocks and their rock concerts and live like animals and get drunk and they take their dope and live in the licentious type of a lifestyle and nudity and everything else wicked. Who are those kids? They're kids that have no purpose in life. There's nothing that grips them. There's nothing they have to live for. You put one of those same kids, get him born again, put him in Howells Anderson College, let him spend his life to mission field, going somewhere to get this gospel for a mission field, and you won't have all these suicides. You won't have all this heartbreak. Why? I mean, why? Everybody needs to have a cause for which you live and for which you die. Look at the wealthy teens committing suicide. Plano, Texas, the suicide capital for teenagers in the world. One of the wealthiest cities in America. Plano, Texas. Plano, Texas, where it's an epidemic of rich kids committing suicide. Did you listen to me? And you listen well. You're not going to find any lasting satisfaction in anything other than you have something for which you can live. Look at the middle-aged man squandering the money his father earned and he inherited from his father. No reason to live, miserable, squandering his father's hard-earned money. Why? No dream to follow. Compare them with that busy mother who rocks a child. But she doesn't see a child. She sees a shingle and an office. She sees a doctor. She sees a pulpit. She sees a good Christian layman. She's given her life. And by the way, you will never find a better cause. Listen to me. I'm preaching to you folks back there. You will never find a better cause in this world than you giving your life to rearing that child. You manicure that child's character for Jesus' sake and you live for that child. I promise you, you'll never find a better thing to live for or anything any more rewarding than that either. Compare them with a working father who, as he works at the steel mill, or holds a hammer in his hand, or a saw, or a trowel. See him as he, at the job, pictures a college, an auditorium, a commencement. And his child walking across the platform to get that degree because his father has given himself to making a living for this child. Picture the scholarly professor at Howells Anderson College who looks out and sees some young men, some of whom don't even shave yet unless he uses a pair of tweezers, and he sees those young men in class. He doesn't see young men. He sees Spurgeons and Rices and Sundays and Frank Norris's and John Wesley's and Martin Luther's and Dennis Sundays. He sees great men of God. Let me tell you, well, it bothers me that you folks that train these preaching boys in Howells Anderson College don't come to their ordination services. I've said it before, I'll say it again, but that bothers the fire out of me. You ought to be there begging to get in, saying, Lord, I trained that guy. I had a part in training him. Thank God he's going to the mission field. I'm going to be there when they lay hands on him. Make it a cause. a loving wife, who sees a successful husband and gives her life trying to make that husband successful. The men on this platform, Brother Scott over here, Brother Bob O'Clair over here, these men live for causes. It may be they live for the buses, or the Bible clubs, or the rescue mission, or the high school, or the grade school, or training preacher boys. But these men are great men and the greatest men in America on this platform Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now listen carefully. You know why? Because these men have a cause. Every once in a while somebody will ask me across the country, "Preacher, what hours do your men have to work?" And I say, "None. None." "Well, why don't you have hours they have to work?" I said, "Because I'd get less work out of them." This man right here, many a morning while you and I are still sleeping, in the wee hours, he's traveling to a distant hospital somewhere. He's praying with a man or a woman about to have surgery. You sit with the family for a while and try to encourage him. You don't have to tell him he has to come to work. None of these men you have to tell him has to come to work. Why? They've got a cause. They follow the dream. How Moses at 80, leading 3.5 million people. And by the way, at 119, still leading those 3.5 million people. He followed the dream. A Caleb at 80, saying, "I want that mountain." He followed the dream. A Colonel Sanders at 70, making something that's finger-licking good. Glory to God in the highest. A Ray Kroc, who passed 70 and invented the Big Mac that's kept us all alive for all these years. A Thomas Edison, who at 85 invented the mimeograph machine and still trying to find ways to improve man's lifestyle. You and I tonight are taking the very things that men gave us who gave their lives to get them and making sinful, wicked devices out of them to ruin and wreck America. They didn't have in mind our country being filthy like it is when they gave their lives to a cause. But John Wesley at 88, preaching 3 sermons a day, he's following the dream. Or George Washington Carver, who was Department of Agricultural head at 71, following the dream. Or R.G. Lee, on his 90th birthday, preached an hour and a half, payday someday. What was he doing? He was following the dream. And Alexander the Great followed the dream. He conquered the world. He did not follow the dream. He couldn't conquer himself in the bottle. When Moses followed the dream, he crossed the Red Sea. When he quit following the dream, he couldn't even cross the Jordan River. When David followed the dream, he killed Goliath. When he quit following the dream, he couldn't even kill his own lust. When Samson followed the dream, he won many battles. When he did not follow the dream, he couldn't win his desire for Delilah. When Jonah followed the dream, he preached a great revival in Nineveh. When he didn't follow the dream, he was discouraged and defeated. When Solomon followed the dream, he was the wisest man in the whole world. When he didn't follow the dream, he was a stupid idiot. 700 wives. When Napoleon followed the dream, he could conquer the world. When he didn't follow the dream, he couldn't conquer his own spirit. When Noah followed the dream, he could resist the flood. When he did not follow the dream, he couldn't resist the bottle. When Saul followed the dream, he could conquer kingdoms. When he did not follow the dream, he couldn't even conquer his own jealousy. When Peter followed the dream, he preached on Pentecost. When he did not follow the dream, he denied he was even a Christian. When Elijah followed the dream, he could take 800 prophets of Baal and chop their heads off. Glory to God, I'd love to have a chance at that. When he did not follow the dream, he was afraid of Jezebel. When a bricklayer follows the dream, he becomes a mason. When a meat cutter follows the dream, he becomes a butcher. When a carpenter follows the dream, he becomes a builder. When a cook follows the dream, he becomes a chef. When a bookkeeper follows the dream, he becomes an accountant. When a plumber follows the dream, he becomes a pipe fitter. When a custodian follows the dream, he becomes a maintenance engineer. When a speaker follows the dream, he becomes an orator. When a boss follows the dream, he becomes an executive. When a painter follows the dream, he becomes an artist. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, boys and girls, you get you something bigger than you are, for which you live, for which you die, and you give your life to that cause. Follow the dream. When I turn on the lights, I often pause to thank God for Thomas Edison. You ever thank God for Thomas Edison, who followed the dream? When I board a plane, at least half of the time when I board a plane, I stop and thank God for the Wright brothers that they followed the dream. When I read my Bible, I thank God for Gutenberg and the Gutenberg Press on which I printed the first Bible. When I start my car, I thank God for Henry Ford. Who's responsible for it not starting? When I enter my office, many times I thank God for Owen Miller who built that office, my predecessor. When I embrace my wife, I thank God for C.M. and Eva Slaughter that reared her and gave their lives to rearing her. When I win a soul, I thank for Jesse Cobb who taught me to be a soul winner and taught Joe Boyd to be a soul winner also, a little old short Baptist deacon. When I study the Bible, I thank God for J.C. Sizemore who taught me how to study the Bible. People who followed the dream. This country has been built by people who had a vision and who followed the dream for that vision. When I preached my last sermon, when I walked away from this pulpit for the last time, when I stood right here and performed my last wedding, and right here and preached my last funeral, when I walk away on a Wednesday night after having given my last Bible study, when I've conducted my last pastor school, helped in my last youth conference, cut up with the boys and girls and trained them and taught them at my last vacation Bible school, I walk away. I hope you can say, he followed the dream. He followed the dream. Jimmy Ripper, I got saved, I counted many years ago. And that night a vision came and God chose me to be a chosen vessel to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. I've been through shipwreck. I've been beaten, scourged, stoned, left for dead, imprisoned. But whether I was feeling the pelt of the rocks upon my body, whether I was feeling the metal prongs from the cat of nine tails on my back, or whether I was being beaten with a rod, or whether I was riding on a ship in a shipwreck and wondering if I'd live, one thing, King Agrippa, I had one thing, this one thing. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, or as somebody said, I followed the dream. Would you bow your heads, please?